Hey there, everybody. Welcome out to another episode of Redeemed Through His Blood. Scott and David Durfee here, as always.
Hey, Scott.
How are you, Dave?
All good. I've got a granddaughter coming home today.
I can't even believe how excited you must be.
Yep. Isn't that sweet?
It's easy to say this because I'm not her parent. I'm not Kyle. I'm not Aubrey. Mm-hmm. So it's easy for me to say this, but man, that went fast.
Yeah. It went fast for them, for me.
When I had a missionary out, those days didn't go fast.
Yeah, I probably didn't go fast for Aubrey.
Yeah, yeah.
But it went fast for me, and it sure did for her. She wrote such an amazing email.
Did she?
Yeah, Monday.
Tell me about it.
Wow.
Just bearing testimony and on fire.
Testimony, sharing her heart, just bearing her soul.
Yeah.
And saying, I'm so thankful the Lord allowed me to come out here to help change people. But mostly I'm thankful I came out here so he could change me.
Yeah. Yeah. I love that. And that's how it works, you know, for those missionaries who, really apply themselves and get in and do the work.
But I got to tell you that I thought this morning, I wonder if Heavenly Father puts on his best pair of white pants because his children or grandchildren are coming home. As I dressed this morning, I thought, you know, it's kind of like when you have a new baby and you're going to the hospital
to
bring the baby home.
Sure.
I remember that with my first baby.
Did you really?
I shaved twice as hard. I wanted to be totally clean shaven so I could kiss that baby, and I wanted that baby to be proud of me. Huh. And that baby probably didn't even see or recognize me, but I remember combing my hair and wanting to look so good for that baby.
That's what you call being intentional right there, because that never even occurred to me. Man.
Really?
I just wanted to get there. I'm wearing sweats and a New York Yankees hat, I'm fine.
I was that way with every one of my kids when they were babies.
That's cool. Yeah, that's
and
sweet.
I was that way this morning with a granddaughter coming home from a mission. I was thinking, oh, I got to look good today and brush my teeth especially good and shave extra hard. And
that's really great. You look extra handsome.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay,
that's you. That's why.
Yeah, it's working.
That's why. But you're not wearing white pants.
No. But I thought these are nice pants, you know.
Yeah, you look great.
So anyway, that's exciting.
But this is not uncommon for you. You always look great.
No.
Well, Deb and I just got back from San Diego, and we were at the airport last night. Cute missionary girl coming home, and it was somewhat apparent to me that she was returning from Hawaii. You know, she had the flowery mm-hmm. lei on, and she had a really pretty Hawaiian-type style dress. And so I asked her if she was just coming home from Hawaii, and she said yes. And I asked her what mission. She said the Laie mission. I asked her if she knew our sweet niece, I got a cousin for me, niece for you.
Yeah.
Sadie. And she stopped for a second. She says, oh, Sister Michlick. Oh, she was one of my favorites. Mm. They just come home and they have, after having given themselves to the Lord for a year and a half in her case, they just come home different.
Yeah. Different. Oh, for sure.
And that's right in line with what we're talking about.
Changed.
Today. Yeah. Changed.
Changed, God. And let's jump into what we want to talk about today, because this has kind of been a lifetime thing for me. I remember even as a teenager thinking about this topic, and throughout my life, off and on, I've revisited this and continued to think a lot about it. And Sunday, I had a experience with someone who's really struggling in the church, doesn't matter if it's boy or girl or who it is, but this person has had high church positions but messed up again and reverted back to old habits and addictions that they had even a little bit after their mission and a little bit before their mission, and they just keep slipping back into the same hole and sin. And but this time, I think this person is especially discouraged because they think that I just can't do it. I mean, if you can't do it when you're in that calling and have that responsibility and putting in that much effort to serve the Lord as they were doing in a calling.
Sure. Yeah.
You think if I can't change doing that, then I can't change. This must be who I am. And gratefully, they reached out to me and were willing to come over and talk to me for a couple of hours. And it's just, I know, Scott's on everyone's mind from time to time, on mine and yours, right? About how can we change? And so right off the bat, because to set this up, that's the problem.
How can we change?
The problem isn't about us changing. It's not about how can I change. The focus should be, how can I be changed?
Yeah, this is a common dilemma that I run into in AA, all recovery circles, actually. I've had people on multiple occasions tell me, Scott, I just can't do it.
Yeah.
After they've tried and after there's been unsuccessful attempts or some right. success, and then later down the line, a fall or a relapse or whatever, and they'll say, I just can't do it. To which yeah. I almost always reply, well, of course you can't. It was never intended for you to be able to.
Yeah.
That's why we focus on an AA higher power. That's why it's so important that we understand in the church, and we spent, five episodes, I think, on talking about why I choose to believe and stay. Well, that has to be part of that. There's just no possible human way that any of us, left to our own devices, will be able to stay in alignment with Heavenly Father's will for us, whatever that looks like for us as individuals.
Yeah. Yeah. People get stuck on it. And it's just a matter of perspective and focus.
Correct.
It's not about me changing. Atheists and agnostics can change. It's about being changed through Christ.
Yeah.
That should be the perspective, the emphasis, the focus. All of our intentions should be on being changed.
Right. Yep.
That's so important, and there's just so many in the church who grit their teeth and bear it and white knuckle it and think that they have to change. They're trying to conform, they're trying to perform, but they're not being transformed.
Well, Dave, this is an area too where false gods enter the picture. Let me explain.
Yeah,
So what I mean by that is, for example, somebody come, and I'm going to use my reference. I obviously have the same reference that you, Dave, have, when it comes to our application through the church and stuff like that. But I want to share, when we're talking about change, and we come and we want to be different, and there's a lot of things though that are really kind of play into it. First off, why do I want to change? Am I being compelled? Is this something that's burning within mm-hmm. me? There's just a lot of these things, but false gods begin to enter because, for example, there are certain drugs mm-hmm. that will make you sick if you drink alcohol.
Mm-hmm.
There are certain drugs that block opiates from entering your system.
Mm-hmm.
And these drugs can become a false god.
Yeah.
Because we think that change can happen to me through that. And what we find is it's just that never works.
Yeah.
I can't say never works, because as soon as I do, somebody's going to send an email saying, well, it worked for me. Well,
and there's a place for those drugs.
There are. And I might also reply, yeah, but the story's not over for you.
Yeah.
Because it will reenter. Right. It will reenter.
Yeah, taking the drug doesn't mean you're changed.
Until we are safely dead, using the words of Elder Maxwell, until we are safely dead to all of the things of this world, then we are never fully out of the woods on stuff like that.
Yeah.
Because these things come, it was never really intended, and I say this in all honesty, it's never really intended for us to make the changes ourselves that will allow us to have the things in our lives that we say that we want. Foremost, peace and serenity and a relationship with deity.
Well, and they're just, I don't mean to be critical, and I'm not being critical, but, you know, this person who came to me Sunday, you know, was regurgitating some of the thoughts that he had had, or previous counsel he had received, or previous therapists had told him certain things, you know, and that it was about this habit or that habit or doing this or that. And I said, you know, all of those things have their place, and they're not bad things that you're being told, but it all comes down to one thing, one needful thing. And that's your relationship with Jesus Christ. What is your, Scott, I guess that sounds too simple to some people, but it all comes down to your relationship with Jesus Christ. He is the only true change agent, or agent of change.
Yeah, I love the way you put that, change agent. It's been kind of a big catchphrase in corporate America right now, change agents and agents of change. A lot of books being written.
Jesus Christ is the only true change agent.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
Honestly,
I've seen, and you know what? And I'm guilty of this. We probably all are. I'm extremely guilty
until
of this.
We just forget.
Yeah, I mean, we're raised in a grit your teeth and bear down kind of world. Mm-hmm. A lot of us, and that's how, you know. And I love that I was raised that way. I think that's commendable.
I can do it.
Absolutely.
Self reliance.
If it is to
culture,
be, it is up to me. Right?
A culture of self reliance. Yeah. Scott, yeah, that's what we're taught.
Yeah, exactly.
And that, unfortunately, goes through some sort of filter where it goes from physical self-reliance to spiritual self-reliance, and pretty soon we don't even realize it, that we're trying to save ourselves and change ourselves.
I don't want to use the word tricky, because it's not tricky, but we get tricked into thinking it can be tricky, if I can say it that way. Because sometimes when we are working on this change of ourselves, and then we decide, okay, I need to let go and just let Heavenly Father. You know, that's one of the big things in Alcoholics Anonymous that we talk about. What we're talking about today falls so much in line with becoming sober or overcoming an addiction through these types of programs. And when we do this, we have to know that I can't. You know, if I could have, I would have a long time ago.
Yeah.
For example, for me, you know, if drinking became a big problem for me, and I'm an alcoholic, I'm a recovering alcoholic to this day. I identify that way, and I need to identify that way so that I can remember that I've got to stay in my program, which means I can't, he can, and I'm going to let him. And those are the first three steps. Step one is that my life had become unmanageable.
I can't.
Step two, came to believe that in a power greater than myself could restore me to sanity.
He can.
There's some presumption there that I was sane in the beginning, which one might argue with, but it's there nonetheless.
So okay. I can't.
He can. And number three is we made a decision to turn our will and our life over to the care of God as we understand him.
Let him. And then that leads to steps four.
4 through 12, which are the process of letting him.
Mm. What?
Clean house and help others.
Mm. Which aren't necessarily easy steps to take either.
They're difficult steps. they're difficult steps, but and they're impossible steps if we do them ourselves. If we do them all by myself, they're impossible.
Yeah, just doing them by yourself defeats the whole purpose.
Yep. But if I do it as I'm trying to establish and maintain a relationship with God as I understand Him, and that understanding increases, obviously. Mm-hmm. And the reason that's put in there, you know, made a decision to turn our will and our life over to the care of God as we understand Him, is because in the beginning, we may not think we understand Him enough to turn our will and our life over to Him. Mm-hmm. If we understand Him at all, if we just want to feel Him, and one of the greatest ways to understand Him is to do this very thing. And then, like you said, steps 4 through 7 were really, through 9 rather, were really cleaning house.
Okay.
You know, we take an inventory, we make amends, we make a list of all persons we had harmed throughout our lives, and mm-hmm. we try to make it as exhaustive as we can, and we make amends to such people wherever possible, and then we move into the relationship with Him. We continue to take personal inventory. When we're wrong, promptly admit it. Number 11, we seek through prayer and meditation to maintain conscious contact with God, praying only for a knowledge of His will for us and the power to carry it out. And then 12, having as the result of these steps, we have a spiritual awakening, and that makes us want to carry this message to others.
And a spiritual awakening is defined as?
Spiritual awakening is just defined as me having the ability to see somebody more powerful than me and having the trust and the faith to turn that will over to Him. It comes in steps 1, 2, and 3. It initiates, but it really develops in 4 through 12.
And recognizing your dependence.
100%. 100% dependence.
Yeah.
And you know, many of us, most, I would dare venture, most of us, not just when it comes to matters alcohol related,
mm-hmm.
our whole life.
Yeah.
Because our life had become unmanageable.
That's the idea. Stop repenting of a sin
and start to
repent of sinning.
Right. Straight from the book.
Change your life. Yeah, and that's another key to this, I think, Scott. So maybe if we're identifying keys, a key one is stop trying to change and start being changed. Let God change you. Open yourself up. We'll talk maybe more about that in some detail in a minute. But let's open up. What can we do? What actions can we take? What small and simple things, even though they may not be necessarily easy, but what small and simple things can we do to open ourselves up to being changed? That's what we should focus on, is being changed by Jesus Christ instead of me gritting my teeth, white-knuckling it, and changing.
Right.
That's number one. The second one, Scott, is that instead of trying to just change a habit, a bad habit, or even just trying to create a new habit, that's a wrong way to go about it.
Yeah.
We need to have Jesus Christ, through the Spirit of the Lord, change our lives. Wholesale change. A new heart. You know, I think this is really one of the key elements in the Scripture, Scott, is about getting a new heart. It's not about changing your heart or having your heart fixed or having. It's about getting a new heart,
right?
A new view, about being born again.
Yeah,
the whole idea of being converted to the Lord. You know, I had someone recently tell me, you know, someone who went through church membership council, and they were told, you know, we know you have a testimony, but you don't have a testimony of chastity. Well, I have a little bit of a problem with that. I don't think I need a testimony of chastity if I am truly converted to the Lord. If I am truly converted to the Lord, that covers that.
Yeah.
And to try to focus on changing my my habits of immorality without focusing upon my real conversion and faith in Jesus Christ, I just don't think you can make a wholesale change.
No, you can't. And that's kind of what I'm talking about when we're talking about the first three steps in Alcoholics Anonymous. You know, if it was wholesale change, if it wasn't wholesale change, if it was just, I'm just going to change something, it would be, my life has become my drinking has become unmanageable.
Yeah, there you go.
Instead of my life has become unmanageable, my drinking has become unmanageable, right? And
that's it.
And a power greater than myself can relieve my drinking problem instead of restoring me to sanity, you know, or whatever. And I'll turn my will and my life as far as drinking goes over to power. That's not, it's our life. It's our whole being, our heart. I love that you bring that up, and I know that that's the way it's talked about in Scripture, is a whole change of heart and giving our whole heart to Him.
Yes.
Well, the book puts it that way, you know, when we read in the Divine Gift of Forgiveness, it talks about, and we already mentioned it here in the podcast today, that it's important that we don't just repent of sinning or a sin.
Yeah, you don't focus. Too many people, Scott, over and over and over again, I've experienced this. They get so hung up on repenting of a sin.
Right.
Instead of focusing on repenting of sinning. And so in other words, going back to this, let's say they really focus on, they want to be chaste, they want to be clean, they want to live the law of chastity, but they don't read their scriptures, they don't pay their tithing, they don't minister, they don't serve others, they don't pray, they don't go to the house of the Lord, they don't do all the, and they wonder, why can't I change? It's just wrong to see it that way. It's about, again, being born again, and you cannot born yourself. I know I can bore myself, but I can't born with an N myself. You can't do that. That only comes through your relationship with deity, your relationship with the Father as you cry out to Him in prayer, and your relationship with Jesus Christ and His atoning sacrifice, and through the gift of the Holy Ghost administering grace and mercy and compensatory powers in my life. That's how you have to see it. So when we speak of change, we have to speak of it as not, I'm going to do a little here and a little there. Now, I'm not saying that we have to do it all at once. I'm not saying that, Scott. It's a process. And it doesn't, rarely does it happen all at once, like Paul or like Alma in the Book of Mormon. It's usually a process, and we start by small and simple things, but we're consistent in those small and simple things. For example, just, again, when I was, I've shared this before, but when I was first called to be patriarch, Scott, I knew I had to change. I wasn't a bad person. There were great things in my life, but I knew I had to change. And I had to give my heart and my will and this had to be a wholesale change. I remember that it changed how I listened to the radio. It changed how I watched the television. I started to change how I remember thinking one day, I even brushed my teeth different. I remember that it changed everything. And as a result, I was changed.
Yeah. Let me ask you a question about those changes, though. Were those changes that came from you, or were those changes that came through you because of a new spirit that had entered you?
So because I have the desire, okay, so yep. A little bit abstract here, and we need to maybe be more concrete, sequential a little later in this podcast, but here's the abstract. Because I desired it, that's number one.
Yep.
And gratitude is the beginning of desire. So I always have to attach gratitude to desires, because I know gratitude is the key to desire in my life. Because of my desires, and because of my faith and trust in God, my belief in Him, it takes, really at the core, Scott, of being changed, it takes belief that you can be changed, that you will be changed. You have to believe that. And I believed that. I believed that I didn't not only needed to, but I believed I would be, I could be, not just I should be. And believing that, you're right, great point, that it wasn't just me, but I felt the Spirit of the Lord in my life. I think what I did do in small and simple ways was I opened myself up to that.
Right.
For example, the other day I was thinking about this person I had talked to this last Sunday, thinking, and I almost texted them this, I said, start changing what you listen to. Start changing the music you listen to. Start changing the programs that you watch on television.
Yeah, our environment is a big key here.
Start changing. Small, simple ways will open you up to being changed. And that's the goal. It's not me changing. It's opening up myself to being changed.
Yeah, to becoming a new creature.
Right.
Yeah.
So there's, I think there's some key, some of my favorite verses on this topic, Scott, in Alma chapter 5 is, I think, so, wow, I love this chapter. This is a chapter, I think I've said this before, but my daughter Rachel, when she was 8 years old, I told her she had to read the Book of Mormon before she got baptized. And so she was really trying hard to read the Book of Mormon. And I could see her bed, and through my, where I was laying in my bed, I could look into her bedroom and see her bed in our little home in Highland. And I saw her reading one day, and all of a sudden she wasn't laying down. She was sitting up, and all of a sudden I could just, there was just an energy about her. And pretty soon she said, Daddy, Daddy, come here. And I went into her bedroom and I sat on the edge of the bed and I said, what, Rachel, what happened? And she said, Daddy, have you ever read Alma chapter 5? And I thought, no, now wait a minute. I know what Alma chapter 5 says. And there is no storyline in Alma chapter 5. There are 42 spiritual
questions,
introspection questions.
Like an interview.
There's no arms being cut off. There's no blood. There's no war. There's no...
Nothing that would be apparently...
I thought, wow. And all that went through my mind like a flash. And I said, yeah, I've read Alma chapter 5. And she said, and I said to her, Rachel, is that what you're reading? And she said, yes, Daddy. Yes, I love it. And I said, Rachel, what you're feeling right now is the Spirit of the Lord.
Yeah.
Testifying to you that the Book of Mormon is true, and I hope that you'll never forget it. She said, I just love it, Daddy. I just love it.
That's sweet.
Not just before her eighth birthday.
I love that. That's sweet.
That was an amazing experience. And so I've always, Alma chapter 5 has always been one of my favorites. And I think a couple verses, I think it's awesome. Look at verse 7. First of all, Scott, look at just verse 7. Behold, he changed their hearts. Notice? And he awakened them. Scott, that's a spiritual awakening. You don't do that on your own. You don't, in the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
He changed their hearts, and he awakened them.
Yeah. I'm going to back you up just a little bit, if it's okay. Let's look at 6, too. Why? And now, behold, I say unto you, my brethren, that belong to this church, have ye sufficiently retained in remembrance the captivity of your fathers? It's important that we know where we came from, Dave. Why? It's important that we understand the relationship that we have with the fall of Adam and Eve, too, right? So, I mean,
well, and it's not about the captivity. Read the next slide.
And yea, and have ye sufficiently retained in remembrance his mercy and longsuffering towards them. And
see, it's not the captivity.
It's the mercy and longsuffering towards them. But the captivity, I need to know that I can't. Right?
Right.
My life has become unmanageable.
Right.
I can't.
Right.
He can because of his love and mercy.
Right.
Yeah.
Long suffering. That he delivered them from hell.
Yeah.
And he changed their hearts. And he awakened them.
Yeah. And it's so important. And I we're going to come back to where we're here, but I need to throw this in here too. John 17:3. It's life eternal to know him. And before any of this can even happen, we must know him. You talked about trust. You talked about faith. We must have a knowledge or a relationship, the beginning of a relationship. And it'll increase, obviously. This is how it does, in fact. Anyway.
President Nelson has tried so hard to teach us, you know, read every scripture on Jesus Christ where he's mentioned in the scriptures and take notes and, you know, hear him, be more intentional and overcome your casual approach to knowing Jesus Christ, have a relationship with him. I mean, President Nelson's tried so hard to teach us that.
He even had a talk that said the answer is Jesus Christ.
All of the solutions to our problems and all the answers to our questions. Yep. Well, over in verse 12, it says, according to his faith, there was a mighty change wrought in his heart, talking about really Alma after he had heard Abinadi.
Okay, but this word, so there was a change wrought in his heart.
Yeah.
Wrought.
Yeah.
That means that it wasn't just because of him.
Yeah.
There was an external power. That's what we're talking about here, that he couldn't do it in and of himself.
Right.
Otherwise, there would be a different word used there.
Exactly.
But it was wrought in him because it was through the power of the Spirit, Jesus Christ's atonement, that allowed this to happen.
And that's key. Faith. According to his faith or belief, there was a mighty change wrought in his heart. Verse 14. Now, behold, I ask you, my brethren of the church, have ye spiritually been born of God? Have ye received his image in your countenance? Have ye experienced this mighty change in your hearts? Wow, the mighty change. Yeah, that's a big deal. But the small, simple things that we do opens up our hearts to allow the Lord to make that mighty change in our hearts. And again, not just a change of heart, but to give us a new heart, which I love in Ezekiel 36. And over in verse 26, this is still Alma 5. And still in Alma 5, it says, and now behold, I say unto you, my brethren, if ye have experienced a change of heart, and if ye have felt to sing the song of redeeming love, I would ask, can you feel so now? A change of heart, Scott. We can't change our own heart.
There's a couple things in here that I want to kind of talk about. Going back to 14. Now behold, I ask you, my brethren of the church, have ye spiritually been born of God? What does that mean? Let's talk about that for a second. What does it mean to be spiritually born of God? I mean, we know what it is to be born. Here we are. But what does it mean to be spiritually born of God? I've got some thoughts on that, Dave, but what do you say?
Well, it means, number one, that you have repented of your sins, come unto him, left your sins behind you, come unto Christ, and that through ordinances...
There you go.
...that you have been baptized by the gift of the Holy Ghost and are filled with the Holy Ghost, which is also a change agent, and that he has filled you with grace and mercy and the pure love of Christ.
Spiritually been born of God, because we're born of the world, and every day that we don't maintain conscious contact with God, we are becoming again born of the world. So we'll do one by default. will be born of God if we put a little effort into it. But then he goes on, have you received his image in your countenance? I think that we think about, what does it mean to receive Jesus's image in my countenance? You know, does it just mean that I groom myself better? Does it mean all these things? Or does it really mean that I carry myself the way Jesus would? Do I act and react the way Jesus would in any given situation? Do I go back to the Sermon on the Mount? And is that applicable in all parts of my life? That's receiving the image in his countenance. And we can work on those things a little bit at a time. But unless we really become spiritually be born of God, we're never going to be put ourselves in a position to have that image manifest itself in our countenance.
And connected to all of that, Scott, is what it means to take upon yourself the name of Christ.
Right.
You know, to become his sons and his daughters is to be spiritually. Look at verse 7 again in Mosiah 5. So we got Mosiah 5 and Alma 5, two of my favorite chapters. This is Mosiah 5, verse 7. And now because of the covenant which ye have made, ye shall be called the children of Christ, his sons and his daughters. For behold, get this day he hath spiritually begotten you. What does it mean for Christ to have spiritually begotten us? For ye say that your hearts are changed.
Through faith on his name.
On his name. Not just faith in him, but faith on his name. Therefore, ye are born of him. You have his name upon it. His name is upon you. And have become his sons and his daughters.
And under this head, you're made free. And there is no other head whereby you can be made free.
Out of bondage. Out of bondage. Addictions, habits.
Yep.
You've You've been changed.
Right.
You've been changed. You've been freed. My missionary granddaughter coming home today, and for 2 years she's had the name of Jesus on her. Everybody has seen it.
Yeah.
She has worn it. Maybe we all need to start wearing missionary tags. We shouldn't have to do that to every day think that we represent Jesus Christ, that we're his sons and his daughters, that we have spiritually been born again of him by the Holy Spirit, and to begin to act like we are his sons and his daughters. Begin to act like him, to have faith on his name means that we believe not just in him, but we believe in his works, his examples, his atonement, his power, his priesthood, his church, everything about him. And to do that opens us up again to have a mighty change of heart.
And now we come to the part then where it's like, okay, so how does this happen in my life? You know, what steps or what, and I really hesitate to use that word, but I think out of reference, and we all understand what it means, what do I now need to do to invite the Spirit into my life so that this change of heart, so that I can be born again, so that I can be reborn, so that I can have all of the things in my life that so do easily beset me, taken away or healed, or made right through the atonement of Jesus Christ? And there's a few things, Dave, I think that, we can do to precipitate that in our lives.
Yeah, for sure, Scott. And small, simple things. Again, by small, simple things, great things come to pass. And that's true for allowing ourselves to be changed. For example, again, just seeking to hear the word of the Lord every day.
Right.
And we can do that by just spending a few moments every day in the Word of God, right, in the Holy Scriptures. Honestly, Scott, that one choice, that one act, or just maybe a 1% improvement each day on trying to hear the voice of the Lord in the Holy Scriptures, or by studying the words of his prophets, opens us up to be changed. Or how about maybe just one more prayer a day.
Right.
Just one more prayer a day. If you're praying once a day, pray twice a day. If you're praying twice a day, pray three times a day. Now, I'm not saying that you do that every day and you increase that every day. I'm just saying, what small and simple things can we do?
One of my favorites, and it goes right along with what you just said, is step 11 in AA. Sought through prayer and meditation to maintain conscious contact.
That's so
key. Not just occasional contact. Conscious, and it doesn't use the word constant, but I do, conscious and constant contact. You know, we go to, you know, one of the scriptures that are both of our favorites, and we talk about it quite a bit in the podcast here. It's in Doctrine and Covenants, section 6, look unto me in every thought. You know, and I've heard you say you've actually made an attempt to do that. I haven't.
I think everybody, in fact, the person who came to visit me Sunday said, I think this is one of the keys to you being changed, is that you really try to experiment with this.
Yeah.
I no one can do that perfectly. And no. I'm sure he didn't expect us to do it perfectly. But just experimenting with it and attempting to can be life-changing.
And just the fact that we're aware of it and we put that concept into our minds and continually focus on it. You know, what we focus on expands. If I'm going to focus on overcoming an addiction, what do you think is going to expand? My addiction, right? What's going to expand if I focus on a relationship with Jesus Christ? My relationship with Jesus Christ. And when that expands, what's going to diminish? All things, not just my addiction, but all things in my life that are that come as a result of the fall of Adam and Eve and my rebellion. So, you know, look unto me in every thought. And I think about this. Deb and I were actually talking about this on our vacation in San Diego the other day. She was like, you know, it's really hard for me to look unto him in every thought. And I says, yeah, me too. And then I think we came to the conclusion that, you know, just the fact that we are aware and conscious of this idea, I'm thinking of him in more thoughts than I were before.
Right.
And that alone gives me the balm of Gilead I need, so to speak, to kind of heal through some of these barriers.
What we should learn from driving, that the direction you look is the direction you move.
That's right.
That's kind of some sort of natural law or phenomenon.
Yeah, it must be.
Have you ever noticed that? You look at a truck passing you, and I look at that truck, have you caught yourself doing this? This isn't just me, right?
No.
You draw yourself closer to that truck.
This is a concept that was actually taught, made known to me by somebody, a famous speaker. You go and you get to drive these supercharged fast race cars on a racetrack, and you go through a training. And one of the things that they teach you to do before you go out and drive this race car is they give you a course on how to drive the race car. And one of the things that they teach you is that when you're nearing the wall, it feels natural to look at the wall so that you can avoid it. But what that does is it draws you into it. And so he said that he was driving and just naturally he couldn't help himself, just out of habit, looked to the wall and it started drifting. The instructor grabbed his head and pointed it back to where it should be.
Wow.
And the car came with it. So when I'm riding horses, you know, my grandpa's, your dad, my other grandpa taught me, and my dad taught me that you don't look at the down off the cliff, you look towards the center of the trail, and that's where you drift. And you're right, this phenomenon doesn't just doesn't take place in our physical lives. It takes place in all parts of our lives.
So just trying. Just experimenting.
Just being aware and being intentional about our awareness.
To look unto him in every thought is life-changing.
Yeah.
Doubt not, fear not. And I actually think that the way that scripture is worded, look unto me in every thought.
Doubt not, fear not.
I think that means look unto me in every thought. And you won't doubt.
Or fear.
And you won't fear.
That's what I teach my kids at Institute. We talked about it last week. So what's the antidote to fear and doubt? Look to me.
Yeah.
How often? In every stinking thought, look to me.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I think the same with the scripture in Luke 22, when Christ says to Peter, be thou converted, and then strengthen thy brother. If you're converted, you will strengthen your brother.
Yeah.
You know, it's kind of follows. So anyway, Scott, I think that the small, simple ways that we can just look to Christ and follow him, open ourselves up to him by listening to holy music. I like America and the Eagles and Horse with No Name and
you like Brett too. We have
I like yeah I like all of those and and there's maybe a time and place to listen to those, but really it's so interesting to me, Scott, that just what choice of music you choose to listen to can make a difference between changing or being changed, and we should focus on being changed. That changes what you listen to and how you use your time.
So changing not just what we listen to, but all parts of our environment, what we listen to, what we allow into our homes, on TV, all of this, these kinds of things.
How you observe the Sabbath.
Yeah.
How you observe the Sabbath can you open you up to be changed,
right,
versus trying to change yourself. I know all of us can make improvements in that. All of us can make improvements in all of these areas of our life. We can make our prayers a little more meaningful. We could pray maybe just a little more often. You know, I am so always touched by the Muslim prayer life that they display. If you're ever in their country, being in Egypt and being awakened at 4 or 5 in the morning, their call to prayer. And I'm not necessarily envious of that, or don't think that's the way it should be done, but it causes me to think, how can I improve my prayer life?
What we focus on expands. And so if we're focusing on having this relationship with Jesus Christ, then all of those things, deeper prayer, the way we treat other people, the Beatitudes, because we have invested in our relationship with Jesus, now our focus just naturally becomes becoming like him. So getting to know him and then being like him, Matthew 5:48,
mm-hmm.
Now we becoming like him. And as we are becoming like him, then we recognize and realize that the things in this life that trouble us and discourage us and make life seem so difficult for us at times are being healed because we're turning our will and our life over to the care of God as we understand him. And we have a deep understanding of him as we continually strive for that relationship.
That's awesome, Scott. I want to this is kind of unique to the Old Testament, actually, Scott, but this idea that God doesn't just fix our heart, doesn't just heal our heart, doesn't mend a broken heart. He gives you a new heart. In the Hebrews, according to the Hebrew culture, it was like the thoughts and the intents of our heart, Scott, according to the Hebrew culture, the heart actually thinks. The heart has thoughts. The heart is the key center to our focus. And if he gives us a new heart, it changes our focus and it changes our thoughts. And that's what it really means, I think, to be born again and to be changed. The first one is in 1 Samuel chapter 10, where in verse 9, and it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, this is about Saul, God gave him another heart. And skipping, and the Spirit of God came upon him. God gave him another heart. It's also in Ezekiel chapter 18. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. A new heart by repenting. It talks about repenting in verse 30. And then in Ezekiel chapter 36, which is my favorite, in Ezekiel 36, it says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Verse 29, I, Jehovah, will also save you from all your uncleannesses. Anyway, I, be changed. Allow the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and Redeemer, to change us.
Yeah, so now we begin to focus again, not on the what, but the who.
Yeah.
Who changes us?
It's the who, isn't it?
Yeah, we do have some control of our environment, and we should put into place the things that we can to invite and to enhance, etc. Like you mentioned, listening to music, deepening our prayers, deepening our kindness and the way that we treat other people, etc. But
I love the why, I love the how, I love all of those, but it does come down to really the who and having a relationship with our Savior. You know, one of my favorite scriptures, again, on being changed is in Mosiah chapter 7. I think it was Mosiah, right, that sent out 16 men to find what happened to the people that had Zenith and his group. And lo and behold, they come upon Limhi, who is now in bondage to the Lamanites. And Limhi is grateful. Limhi gives this is really quite a discourse. This is one of my favorite discourses in the Book of Mormon, is Mosiah chapter 7. And Limhi says to his people, but if ye will turn to the Lord.
So hang on, this is Mosiah 7:33.
33. Right. If ye will turn to the Lord. How do we turn to the Lord? You know, through repentance.
Through repentance, that's what it means. That's what it literally means.
That's literally what it means. But if ye will turn to the Lord with full purpose of heart and put your trust in him, you gotta have faith in him, or repentance doesn't work. You gotta trust him and serve him with all diligence of mind. Scott, listen to that phrase. How do you serve him with all diligence of mind? Yeah. He's not talking about making bread, nothing against making bread and cookies and ministering with bread and cookies, but how do you serve him with all diligence of mind? That's looking unto him.
In every thought.
In every thought. That's what I think that means.
That's how I see it.
So serve him with all diligence of mind. Or if ye do, and by the way, if you do that, you'll probably make cookies and bread and deliver it to those that you minister to. But you'll do it for a more holy purpose than just trying to be a friend. You'll do it because you want them to be closer to Jesus Christ, and you want to administer the atonement of Jesus Christ in their life. Yeah. And that's why you're making bread and making cookies to take to your ministering families or whatever service you render to others.
Yeah.
It's to help them not to be closer to you or feel attached to you, but to come to know Jesus Christ.
You just described my ministering brothers.
That's cool.
Yeah, they're that way. And actually, so is Deb's ministering sister.
Wow, that's awesome.
It's just amazing.
Well, you're blessed.
Yes, we are.
So if you turn to the Lord with full purpose of heart, put your trust in him, and serve him with all diligence of mind, if ye do this, he will, according to his own will and pleasure, deliver you out of bondage. That's to be changed, to be freed from bondage, to overcome an addiction, to overcome sins that you're, you know, that's the key to it.
Yeah.
Is that you, with full purpose of heart,
right,
Scott.
Right, right.
It's got to be
right
with full purpose of heart in order to receive the new heart and the new mind and the new life to be born again that he has promised. I know it's not easy, but I know it's not complicated. to change one's life by being changed is not complicated. It's living the gospel with full purpose of heart and giving your whole soul to God.
Yeah.
And allowing Him, our Heavenly Father, to be changed through His Son, Jesus Christ, by the administration of the Holy Ghost in our lives.
Right.
Who administers the atonement
right.
in our lives. That's the process. And small and simple ways open us up to be able to participate in that process. And I really encourage people not to try to make any wholesale change, but by small and simple things, open themselves up to be changed. And then to recognize it, to be aware of it, to journal it, to hold on to it, to remember it, and to try to be consistent in that process throughout the rest of their lives.
Right. And when we stumble, which we surely will, and when we stub our toe, which we surely will, remember that He's not surprised by that either.
Right.
And to just,
that's so important.
And just to always remember this, you know, in Alcoholics Anonymous and other recovery groups, we come up with these cliches that kind of help us. And one of those is let go, let God. I'm going to let go of all the things that I, Scott Durfee, feel like I need to change. I'm going to let God, through His Son, through the administration of His Spirit, change me as I let go of those things.
Mm.
Yeah. And you know, and it sounds simple, and it is simple. It's a simple process, but we find it difficult to do because of our humanness, because of the effects of the fall. The fall of Adam and Eve manifests itself in our lives in that way as well. So,
but you have to be intentional about it, Scott.
And that's the let go.
You can't just drift into that.
That's exactly right.
You can't just by chance or by mistake or hitting rock bottom doesn't guarantee that. Nothing will bring that about unless you consciously, intentionally make that choice.
Yep.
Last thing I want to say is, going back to this person who came to me, who has, you know, felt ready to throw in the towel, who's had important church positions, and has fallen and has practically wanted to give up. It all came down to, Scott, just becoming too casual, too trite, too unintentional in the way this person lived their life. It takes intention. It takes daily repentance and daily choosing in the small and simple things that we do in order to be changed daily. Not just once, but over and over and over again. So, last word, I know that only through Jesus Christ can most important, only true change agent can we be changed. I think just the focus of I need to change. If we would just tweak that and focus on how can I put myself in a position, place myself in a place where I can be changed, would be a powerful thing for all of us to do.
And by invitation, I mean, He invites us to do that. Come unto Me. That's your favorite scripture, right? Come unto Me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls.
So it's really, I was going to say that earlier, and I forgot. It all comes down to, as far as being changed, is yoking ourselves to Christ.
Yeah.
Being yoked. How can we yoke ourselves to Jesus Christ? and allow him to carry our burdens and allow him to free us from bondage and just depend upon him and not upon the arm of the flesh. How can we, through Christ, discussion maybe for another time, maybe next week, how can we allow Christ to help me overcome the pull and the weakness of the flesh? You know, that's I think we all struggle with that, is the weakness of the flesh. How can I live a more spirit-directed life instead of depending so much upon the pull and the temptations we all feel through the flesh?
This has been a really important topic for me today, one that I always spend a little bit of time on. I'm just going through the first few steps with a new sponsee in AA, so this has been upfront in my mind in that regard as well. I love this. I'm so grateful that we get to focus on him instead of ourselves. I focus on me and I'm in big trouble. But if I focus on him, I have all kinds of hope. David gave us an invitation, whether he knows it or not. He says maybe that's what we should think about, is how do we take his yoke upon us? Let that be our invitation this week as we partake of the sacrament this week. Those of us who get that opportunity or find that opportunity, let us consider that. How am I taking his yoke upon me, and how can I better do so? He'll surely lead us in that direction. I know that. Thanks for being with us. We look forward to being with you again next week, and until then, be well.